Good morning. How's everyone this fine Monday morning? Another great weekend of rain we got Saturday, Friday night. And I know I was commenting to some folks that no, it's actually a blessing to it can be a blessing and or a curse when we receive rain. I think it depends on the amount because we know in the Bible sometimes it says that God will withdraw the rain as a punishment. We hear that's going to happen, in during the time of the two witnesses. But that we look at something like the Noah's flood, and there, in that case, that rain was a deadly. But let's see, this year has been we've been blessed a little bit more with the rain here in Arizona, at least the Florence area, more so than I remember last year. Anyway, let's get into the lesson for today. Let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the rain, Lord, and that you have sent it to help provide some much needed hydration of our land here, and seeing the blossom of the desert. It's such a beautiful sight to see. Thank you, Lord, so much for bringing it upon us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Get to look in your word, and you can help us to understand it. And get to know exactly what's coming ahead, and how we can look to the past to see the future. And looking so much forward to that. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. So I'm calling this Lament for Tyre Part Two. Now, Friday, remember we left off that we had talked about this chapter 27. I broke it in two pieces, and we're going to finish it today. I originally started out by saying that I found it fascinating as I was doing the study that this particular chapter, more so in this the upcoming verses I'm going to say today, that it mimics a prophecy that's in the in Revelation. And it was uncanny, and I'm starting to wonder in myself. There's this chapter in Revelation 18 that known as talk about Mystery Babylon and the destruction of this Mystery Babylon. And it's interesting that it's a Babylon is on the Euphrates River, but the if you I'm going to read it here in a minute again. If you read when we read it, you're going to see that there's ships off the coast weeping over the destruction of Babylon. Well, it doesn't kind of make sense because Euphrates is a pretty good sized river, but it's usually not considered a shipping port. It's not quite that big. So unless something happens having to do with the size of the river, that it's most likely not Babylon, but it could be. All right, and one of my other lessons, that's actually a theory that if all the ice melted on the ice caps, that that area would be flooded enough to almost turn the Euphrates River into a bay. So that's one example. I find it fun to try to think about what some of these prophecies in Revelation might mean. Then the most favorite spot is Rome, which makes a lot of sense. Rome is on the coast; it's on the Adriatic Sea, and so it's a good possibility. And that's the most favored one. Which, as of recently, I'm starting to think a little bit about this Tyre area. And even though these verses tell us it was destroyed, and a good portion of it was, and I'll show you some ruins, but a lot of it is built back up again. And after we read this chapter, this part of Ezekiel, it's amazing to me how much it mimics what they talk about in Revelation. You can take it for your own information and see what you think. First, let's start off with a little bit of some pictures I got. Again, this is it's an old picture. It's the siege of we're in 589 BC, and this would be the attack. If you see old Tyre here. That would be the old portion that Nebuchadnezzar attacked. And what happened was the people were smart and they escaped to the sea and actually built a settlement on this island. That's about 3/4 of a mile off the coast of Tyre. And so that's how they were able to escape Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a way to attack. So in 332 BC, when Alexander came through and took over the area, he built a darn, they call it, a dam, I mean, and his troops actually marched across it and were able to siege Tyre and capture it. And that's when Tyre was officially eliminated or destroyed. I guess the thing is it does say it gets destroyed, but it doesn't necessarily say forever. And it has been rebuilt. It's a town. I thought it was forever, but I've since determined that there's actually an active community there right now. And so I got some more pictures here. Get me out of the way. This is an older map. This would be a map of on the left would be 322 BC. And you can see that the gap is there. If you look really close to the dam across there. And over time, this is 1873, you can see that lots of debris has collected in the area and has turned into almost a peninsula. Well, that it is a peninsula now. And as we look at some of the other pictures, this is the artist drawing of what that island looked like after they went out there and rebuilt their city. You can see it's quite a nice seaport. This is looking from the seaside, so Tyre would be up at the top of the page here, the old Tyre. It's had a nice seaport on one end. Actually, they considered it on both ends. This is a map of today and what it, well, actually, this is an old map of more modern history. You can kind of see it's an actual satellite type map where you can see the landmass that was developed and the Tyre community. It was like a fishing village. It wasn't really a city per se. One other thing I'm going to bring up, I'll bring this map up later, that map up later. And here we see just a general map to get an idea where it is in relationship to where Jesus was down here in Capernaum area, Nazareth, and of course below that would be Jerusalem. And you can kind of see where Tyre and Sidon is in comparison to Israel today. These are some ruins of Tyre. This one here, the part of it that was destroyed, and here's another area that was destroyed and still the ruins today. So partially that's true what we're going to be reading. But this is what Tyre looks like today. And they built this up, and now there's a town here. If you look really closely, you can see there's a high school over here. There's a University of Lebanon is over here. It's like somebody, this picture came, somebody was probably trying to find something. You can see a little A marker of somebody was searching for something. But there you can see this is a regular modern little town now. The whole area is built up, where before it was only this whole middle section here was gone. It wasn't even there back in Nebuchadnezzar's time. So there is a city there now. So it's theoretically possible that it could be destroyed again. And I think that's yeah, that's all the pictures I had. I'll come back to that picture later. So let's get into the verses. And so we're in Ezekiel 27, and we left off at verse 15. So I thought I'd read it because it has something to do with what we're going to be talking about today. But I think first what I'm going to do is going to read that portion of Revelation that I mentioned. And it's Revelation 18, and I'm going to read 8 through 19. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and... Let's see again, this is talking about a place called Mystery Babylon. And it's going to be during the tribulation period of time. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in one hour it has thy judgment come. Make note of that one hour. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat and beasts. I lost my place all of a sudden. and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly and are departed from thee, and they shall find there no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great a riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her closeness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So that's Mystery Babylon. And again, we don't know definitively where it is. I know it says Babylon, but Babylon is a symbolic of a pagan city, pagan. Almost all of our pagan practices to this day originated in Babylon. So you can almost say that Babylon is the entire, is in some ways in, over the entire world. Something that most people don't realize is that, believe it or not, that the whole idea of a Christmas tree came out of Babylon, and kind of a neat little story. But they believe that on the winter solstice, which happens on around the 21st to the 23rd of December, which is the beginning, the first day of winter, there was some god, there was practice that during that time frame that died at the end of fall. And they would symbolize that with a log. And they had this log that would be placed in the fire. And it's called a Yule log. And that's a Christmas tradition. And the next day was the rebirth of this particular god, and that they would put up a full-grown living tree to symbolize the rebirth of the log. That's where the idea of the Christmas tree came from. So I'll just give you a quick example of what some of the things that came out of Babylon. There's a lot of things, many of our traditions that you may not even realize came out of Babylon. So back to what we were... back to Ezekiel 27. So now as I go through this, I want you to pay attention and listen to some of the things that are happening in Ezekiel's time to this city Tyre. And I think you might see some parallels between a future date. And realize that Ezekiel is also a prophet for not only his time, but also a prophet for the future too, especially when we get into the higher chapters like in the 30s. We start talking a lot about prophecy, but it may start here. And I think that we can see a little bit of prophecy even here, because Tyre was not completely destroyed if it's back again. So that's my take. But starting in verse 15, the men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were their merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee forth for a present horns of ivory and ebony. Syria was thy merchant by reason of a multitude of the wares of thy making that occupied in their fairs with emeralds, purple, and broided work, and fine linen, and coral in their gate. Judea and the land of Israel, they were their merchants. They traded in the market wheat of Minnith and Penang, honey and oil and balm. So here I'm going to go through it a little bit and explain some of the things we're seeing here as we go through it. Here in verse 17, it says Judean wheat. Was traded through Tyre. And in 1 Kings 5:9, it mentions this. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea and floats upon the place that shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there. And thou shalt receive them, and they shall accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. Also in 1 Kings 5:11, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil, thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And also over in Ezra 3:7, it gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, this is after the Babylonian captivity, and when they're rebuilding Jerusalem, they're actually still using Tyre at that point to bring down things from Lebanon down to Joppa. We even jump all the way into Acts 12:20, and Tyre is mentioned. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. I also thought I might mention, they mentioned there that Penang, it mentions honey and oil and balm. Penang is a type of preserve, or it could mean some sort of an olive or a figs type of mixture. That's what that word means. I thought I'd mention that. Some of these words we don't necessarily know all about. Okay, back to Ezekiel 27:18. Damascus was thy merchant and multitude of thy wares of thy making, for the multitude of all thy riches in the wine of Helbon and white wool. Dan also and Javan, going to and fro, occupied thy fairs. Bright iron, cassia, and calamus were in thy market. Dedan was a merchant and precious clothes for chariots. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar that occupied with thee and lambs and rams and goats, and these were thy merchants. So you can see that this port city was very busy. Just about every country in existence at that time frame was using it. So let me show you a little bit about Kedar. Kedar is actually was the descendants of Ishmael, which is Abraham's son from the what was she called? think of her, what she was called. That woman that was supposedly going to give, not Abraham. Yeah, Abraham. Sarah. Sarah's handmaid. And with her, he produced Ishmael against Jesus' commandment, but over in Genesis 25:13, it mentions Kedar. So I thought I would just show you real quick. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth and Kedar, and Abilene and Mibsam. So you can see where Kedar came from. So he's a descendant of, and this is where the Arab world and the Muslims actually get their consideration that they were also descendants of Abraham, because in reality they are. Down through the children of Ishmael, a lot of the Arabians can claim their descendants from. So that's kind of why they make claim to parts of Israel based on that. Also in Jeremiah 49:28, concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar and spoil the men of the east. So Jeremiah is prophesying that Nebuchadnezzar is going to try to take over these areas. Okay, back to Ezekiel 27:22. Back to the list of people that use this port city. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with chief of all spices and with all precious stones and gold. Verse 23, Haran and Kenia and Eden and merchants of Sheba and Ashur and Chilamad were thy merchants. Haran is another one that's a descendant. Thought I'd just show you some verses on this over in Genesis 11:31-32. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of, now this is before Abram had any children himself. This is when he first started his journey out of, he got his marching orders. And Terah, and so I'm trying to show where this particular name came from. Let me get verse 23 up there so you can see what I'm talking about. see the Heron is talking about there. Was it 23 or 22? I talked about it. No, it was 23. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran, now that's where it is, and dwelt there. Terah was the father of Abraham, so that's where the Haran comes from. And verse 32 there in Genesis, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. I just wanted to point out where Haran came from. So these are, again, all these are have roots back to the biblical story. Also over in Genesis 12:4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So this was, I didn't get a map of it, but it's up towards the same general area we're talking about, up near Babylon. And he ultimately comes back down into, remember, wherever his foot stood is where God had promised him he was going to be was going to be his land to inherit. So basically, he just followed the entire river up through, I can bring that up real quick. Pretty sure I got a map of that. Yeah, there it is. So basically, see if we can find Haran. There's Ur of the Chaldees down where it says land of Abraham. And when he left there, I guess Haran ain't on this map. Oh, there it is, yeah. Way up near the top left corner. So that's what we're talking about right now. This is some of the, this is the Euphrates River. So you can see Abraham left at Ur of the Chaldeans, which is way down at the bottom of the Persian Gulf, and followed this whole area up to Haran. And from there, after his father died, he continued going and came back down into the area we know now as Israel. But this whole area was supposed to be, or will be someday, will belong to the nation of Israel. Also, I'm in 2 Kings 19:12. Having the gods of the nations delivered them from which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezaphah and the children of Eden, which were in Thessalar. I'm just showing you how they tie together all these different towns that use Tyre as an access port. Genesis and talking about Sheba that we had in there, mentioned in there. In Genesis 25:3, that's mentioned, along with the same sons that we're talking about here about Abraham. And Jokasan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asurium and Litarism and Linumum. That was going again through the genealogy of Abraham. If you read through chapter 25, it basically lists all the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of Abraham from his second wife, which is Keturah. So back to Ezekiel 27:24. These were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes, embroidered work, and chests of rich apparel, bound with cords and made of cedar, among the merchandise. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in the market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. The ships of Tarshish was a very popular shipping agency that went all up and down the Mediterranean in that time frame, all through the, you know, from about 1000 BC. Tarshish is actually either, some believe either it's England, the Isle, and or southern Spain, right on the seacoast, of southern Spain. Either way, it's way on the other end of the Mediterranean. So we're talking about trade all up and down the Mediterranean coming through Tyre. I never realized how big this area Tyre was. Verse 26, the rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Breaking into the great waters and the east wind on the Mediterranean is always a dangerous wind. And so that it's spoken of here. Psalms 48:7 mentions it. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And even if you remember Paul in his shipwrecked over in Acts 27:14. This was also, if you research what this tremendous wind called Euryclidon, that was an east type wind. And so it was a very dangerous wind on the Mediterranean. It usually happened in the wintertime. I think from like anything after September until well after December was a dangerous time in the Mediterranean for shipping. So, but long, not long after these arose against it a tremendous wind called Euryclidon. And Jeremiah 18:17 also mentions it. I will scatter them as with an east wind before thy enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So this east wind was always considered a strong wind. Kind of like if you've ever been to New England, where I'm from. Our worst storms were called nor'easters. And basically what that meant is the storm came down out of the northeast towards New England. And those are always the worst ones. In fact, my family ended up from England in 1632 because of a bad storm in that area. And the ship we were on, it was our uncle's ship from my descendants, and that they actually sank right off the coast of Maine called the Angel Gabriel. You can look this all up. There's actually a really neat story about it. And that three brothers from my great 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 way back grandfather had sent with his uncle to America. Some say because he was escaping persecution in England. This is right about the time I always like to tell this because the King James Version Bible was being penned at this time, 1632, where the 1611 was when the King James Bible was put out by King James, who would have been the same king of my ancestors in 1632 that were fleeing England. That's what one story says. The other story says that typically sons would be trained within the family, and that could have been what the reason they were on board the ship. But that's how we ended up in America because once the ship sank, there was no way to get back to England. So we stayed here, and the rest is history. Some say that my great uncle, grandfather, actually had upset the king of England, and that he was concerned about his family. That's the folklore. There's no proof of it, but family folklore. The riches and their fares, their merchandise, their marinas, the pilots, the caulkers, and the occupiers of the merchandise. And all the men of war that are in thee, and all thy company, which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. Now it's time to get into the part where the city is going to be destroyed. Seeing a little parallelism here, maybe? Verse 28 of Ezekiel 27. The suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. Pilots, by the way, are the ship captains, the ones that actually usually control the ship. They barked out the orders. And I always found it interesting that a lot of people really know that Luke must have been known quite a bit about navigational things because in Acts 27, he comments about that time and the storm that was happening where Paul was. And they're using terms that are very nautical. And these cry of the pilots, a lot of those were done like rhymes because when you're yelling over the top, of course, there was no lounge systems, no kind of electronics. So when you're trying to cry out over over all these people, They're yelling orders to the different people, you know, raise a sail, lower a sail. And an axe, they have a point where they're in this wind and they're trying to figure out where land is. And I wish I could find a ditty. I found it once before when I did it, but that in Acts 27:27, it talks about this in 28. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven, driven means to be, you're basically at the mercy of the winds, driven up and down in the Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And that's the verses I was talking about. Very nautical terms. And that when I went through this in my Paul study, there's a really neat ditty you can do that the shipboard captain was crying to the people actually performing these tasks. And it's like a rhyme back and forth. It's kind of neat. But I tried looking for it last night and I couldn't find it. So under Ezekiel 27:29, and all that handle the oar and the mariners and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee and shall cry bitterly and shall cast up dust upon their heads and they shall wallow themselves in the ashes. Now, if you know anything about Jewish tradition, that is a symbol of being in distress, not distress, but deep sorrow, when they would cast dust upon their heads and cry bitterly. And I just point out a verse that I already read once, but should remind you of what the reason I think this is a parallel. In Revelation 18:19, it said the same thing. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her coastliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So again, I just want to show that parallelism. Back to Ezekiel 27:31. And they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. I just thought I'd point out what this word bald, what it correlates to. And over in Ezekiel 7:18. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. No symbolism of being in deep sorrow. Also Ezekiel 29:18. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled, yet had no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. That's a little bit future. We'll see that verse again. Like I said, the next few chapters is all about Tyre. So we're going to see even more about Tyre as we go here. Okay, verse 32. And in their wailing, they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus? Sound familiar? Kind of like that verse we just read in Revelation. What city is like this? What city is like Tyrus? Like the destroyed in the midst of the sea. Over to Ezekiel 26:17, as I remember, we talked about before. And they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed, that were inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city, which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. As a parallel verse, I'll refresh on many about Revelation 18:18. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Again, interesting parallelism. Back to Ezekiel. Here in 26, 4 and 5. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. So that did happen once, and it doesn't really say here that it won't come back. It just seems that God is going to have it destroyed. So it's kind of interesting how much of this is prophecy and how much of this is possibly history. So you're back to Ezekiel 27:33. When their wares went forth out of the seas, they filled as many people. They did as rich the kings of the earth with a multitude of thy riches. Sounds familiar. And of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all the company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isle shall be astonished at thee, and the king shall be sore afraid. They shall be in trouble in their continents. And the merchandise among the people shall hiss at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. So, seeing quite a bit, at least I see a lot of parallelism in there. So, finish up here, we got a few more verses. Talking about more, right at the end there, you saw the term more. Never shalt be any more. And over in Psalms 37:10, for yet a little while, and thou wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. So basically talking about shall be a terror, and never shall be any more. Over Ezekiel 37:36, Psalms. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Also Ezekiel 28:18 mentions this also. We'll be talking about that tomorrow. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold thee. Sound familiar? Sure did to me. So I thought I'd end on a neat little story, though, a little bit later on. Right here, we're at 589 B.C., let's jump forward a little bit to Jesus' time. And find that map that I was going to show you. So this is a map of Jesus' time and where Jesus goes to visit Tyre. So we know Tyre was around and it re-existed. So it came back. So it wasn't a permanent destruction. Unlike Babylon, Babylon today, there's nothing there. Still is nothing there. So I'm just pointing out that to me, Babylon is becoming less and less a candidate for Mystery Babylon than some other places. But just thought I'd show you this map to see the Galilee area where Jesus was spent a lot of his time. And I'm going to read to you some verses of where he went up to Tyre and performed a miracle. So it's in Mark 7:24-31. From thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into the house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, and some people like to say that Jesus never ever helped out the maybe you see Greek in this period of time. You're talking about a Gentile. So it wasn't that, it was just that Jesus' main mission was to save the Jews who were, by theory, and most people believe that the original intent was Jesus was going to convert the Jews to his way of thinking, and they were going to go out and evangelize the world. Well, when they refused him Palm Sunday, when he came into the city, and that they didn't recognize who he was even then. That's when he had to turn and kind of, I think God knew all along this was going to happen, but that they still had to fulfill prophecy. And so the fact that some people like to say that Jesus never really included the Gentiles in his ministry, well, here's an example of one. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician, by nation. So that this area we've been talking about is called Phoenicia back then, besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. He's basically telling her, take care of feeding the children first, then we'll get to this. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of you, out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, and she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon her bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, to the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. So it's a nice little story to end on, where Jesus performed a miracle on a Gentile woman up there in Tyre. So it kind of confirms two things. The Tyre was in existence, and it was, even though it had been destroyed by Alexander back in 330-something BC, that it did come back. So I guess the destruction that they spoke of in Ezekiel wasn't permanent, and or it hasn't fully been accomplished yet. And that's why I think it might be considered a prophecy. A lot of times stories can be for today use, but also be a future, as we see many, many times, particularly symbolically. So I was amazed by the parallelism of those two verses, of those two chapters. Now, I'll let you decide what you think about it. I'd be curious to know what your thoughts are. So that's what I had for today, and we will close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time to look in the Word. And it's so exciting, Lord, to see and envision you show us in your Word. And if we keep digging, Lord, that we'll find so many new and exciting things to discover. Thank you, Lord, so much for all that you do, and you help us to understand your Word. So we can see your patterns and your prophecies and the things that we need to know to survive in this world. And we give you all the praise, Lord, all the praise, and praise you and thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I will talk to you all tomorrow, and I hope you all have a great day.